The enemy loves to mess with our electronics. Marilyn and I went down to Jacksonville on Friday. And a friend of ours named Paul Wilbur, who was a recording artist, was having a release date for his new album and his new CD, a DVD rather, that was recorded in Israel last year. And so at Celebration Church, they had this great big celebration, and the band was coming out to play. Everything was great at rehearsal, but when they went to play, half of the equipment wouldn't work. They had this beautiful video that was coming on, and it was all about, you know, Shavuot, Pentecost, and God's Holy Spirit. And then they went to play, and there was nothing there. So lights went back up. Paul preached for a few minutes while they scrambled and got everything working. The enemy loves to mess with us, and I don't even want to pay them any matter to say his name. I'll just say that this morning, he was at work again. And our microphone system started going south. And if you noticed, we were running around and I was having the deacon do a test, and Wesley was at the mic as well trying to do a test. And finally I said, you know, we have the new soundboard in the back. And I said, well, normally I have an iPad up there so I can make any adjustments that are necessary. And it's been working so great, so I didn't bring the iPad. But thank the Lord, my phone has the same software. So during the first reading, I ran inside to my desk, and I started adjusting things. So if you noticed, while Beverly was reading, it might have gotten a little louder or softer, and all of a sudden, I fine-tuned it. So you know what? The Lord reigns supreme. And the enemy knows that he loses big time and will continue to lose in this place, because we stand on the truth and the Word of God. Besides thanking God for our wonderful sound system, today we remember the apostles. Now, on this day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit fully, with no reservations, and were blessed with a boldness to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and actually they would lay down their lives without hesitation, so that the faith that they received directly from Jesus and the Holy Spirit could and would be passed on. How grateful we are for them as we celebrate this feast of Pentecost and the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you some background on the feast that was called Shavuot, or the Festival of Weeks. It was an agricultural festival of the harvest of wheat. But there was even more importance to it. And it was an ordained feast because it was called by God to Moses in Exodus 34:22. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. And so what God told Moses to do, celebrate 7 weeks. Well, let me figure this out. 7 days in a week, 7 weeks, that's 49 days. And on the 50th day, it's the 50th day after Passover. And that's what we celebrate today. And the feast also recalls the story of the Exodus from Egypt, when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham by rescuing his people. As we know, Passover was the time when lambs were sacrificed and the Israelites were saved by the blood of the lamb, and the angel of death passed over those houses. And the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the door sills were saved from the angel of death. The Israelites fled Egypt that night, passed through the Red Sea, which parted, and they went out into the desert. So what has that got to do with Pentecost? Wait, I got to tell you. The Israelites, 50 days after Passover, went to Mount Sinai. And Moses was given the law by Almighty God, the Ten Commandments, on the 50th day after Passover, after they escaped from Egypt. And that he redeemed his people and gave a way of life which they are now to carry out his purposes. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain, and the rest is history. The Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost happened as a direct result of the ascension of Jesus. And Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, being the Lord of all, Jesus' energy and power is available through the Holy Spirit to all who call on him and all who follow him and all who trust in him. So, question is, where did the remarkable event of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles take place? We just have to look at Acts chapter 1. And right after verse 8, Jesus promised the apostles of what was coming for them as they stood together on the Mount of Olives. Just before Jesus ascended, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and Coffee County. Even Pearson, maybe Broxton. No, the whole world. To the ends of the earth." Then Jesus ascended and went to heaven to be with the Father. They saw him go into the clouds, and then two angels came upon them and told them that he would return right from where he left, 8 days before the Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Luke wrote this: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." This same upper room was the room where they had their Passover Seder meal with Jesus on the night that he was arrested. Now, on this feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, they were in that room. The experience of the wind rushing through that house with a great roar and the tongues of fire coming to rest on each person present, it must have been both terrifying and exhilarating. You need to know that the word spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which means wind. It also means breath. So you can see you've got wind, you've got breath. Unless you're up in Buffalo, New York, you can't see your breath, right? Or if you're in a real cold place, you can see your breath. But you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees start to bow and the flowers and the grass start to run. You can see the effects of the wind or your breath. And you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Today, Jesus, in today's Holy Gospel, told his disciples on that Thursday evening, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The world is stuck on seeing is believing, rather than believing is seeing. You know, there are people who sometimes feel guilty if they think they haven't had such a wonderful mountaintop experience as the apostles had on that Pentecost. Well, maybe they feel jealous of others who seem to have had things like this happen to them. Let me remind you that God moves mysteriously among his people, dealing with each person individually in a different way. How many of you are right-handed? How many of you are left-handed? Does that make us bad? It makes us different. Does anyone here have the same fingerprints? If you do, your iPhone is not secure. But God made it so that everyone's fingerprints are unique. Our identities are unique. Scripture tells us that God even knows the number of hairs on our head, or the lack of them. Each one of our relationships with God is also very personal. God longs to give the Holy Spirit to people, and all we have to do is ask. What the Holy Spirit will do when he comes is anybody's guess. We don't limit God to what he can do or what he will do. We certainly don't dictate to him and say, God, do this. We have to let God be God. Beverly read for us today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon believers. We should never doubt that God will give his Holy Spirit to all who seek him, and that the form and direction the Holy Spirit takes will be to enable that person to do one thing, and that's bring glory to God. Isn't it amazing that on that day of Pentecost, nobody needed a translator? Everybody understood what the apostles were saying in their own language. That was certainly not what they were expecting. At that time, all around the Mediterranean world, everybody's second language was Greek. Well, because of Alexander the Great. And so, from that time on, the written language was Greek. But the people in Jerusalem, they spoke Aramaic. Some spoke Latin. Kind of amazing. Jews in Judea would speak Aramaic. Now, I thought you did a marvelous job, Beverly, in tackling those places where the people came from. Cappadocia. My goodness. Phrygia. Wow. Did you study? Of course you did. We all do. Travelers like these people in the accounts of Acts chapter 2 would be able to get by with their Greek. But what happened that day was that when the apostles were speaking in tongues, the people that were present heard what they were saying in their language. That's a miracle. On that day, nobody needed to say, what is that Greek? What is that Aramaic? It was right what they were expecting. No translation, and I have to tell you, it was supernaturally done for them. People are often surprised by this taking place, and many in certain churches see the gifts of tongue not as a gift of being able to speak or other specific languages, but rather as having a kind of heavenly babble that may or may not sound like a language. For many devout Christians who happen to speak tongues as a part of their prayer language, there is no expectation that anyone will understand what they're saying. Now, I'm not going to ask you who has the gift of tongues or who has the gift of interpretations, but you may have the gift, and you may, in your prayer time, be able to speak in a language and you don't understand a word you're saying, but not to be afraid of it. God knows everything that is said. This amazing miracle of not only hearing but understanding what the apostles were saying was God's fulfilling his promise to extend his kingdom outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of the nation of Israel, into Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And it was fulfilling of what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. He said, in you and in your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This isn't a national thing, folks. This is a family thing. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are grafted in to the family of Abraham. Just look in your Bible to Romans 11, and you'll see that we as believers are grafted in. And the promise that was made in Genesis 12 came right after something, and you'll get it when you hear this, right before Genesis chapter 12, something took place in a town called Babel, where people built a tower to reach heaven, arrogantly trying to make a name for themselves. And what was God's response? He confused their languages so they could no longer understand each other. And here is God's opening up his kingdom to people of other tongues and nations. He showed that one God can speak to all. Luke, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, covered the tens of thousands of square miles from Parthia and Mesopotamia in the north and to the east to Rome in the west and Egypt and Arabia in the south, including the island of Crete. The point is not to give an exact list of exactly where everyone came from in that crowded city that day, but to show a sense of a large melting pot of all who were hearing the words spoken in their very own languages. It must have sounded like a slurring or babbling speech of people who had too much to drink. As a matter of fact, when Peter addressed the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, he said this, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Those are Peter's words. This day was a turning point for the church. And so we say happy birthday to the church. This is considered the birthday of the church. God wanted to send his Holy Spirit to strengthen the leaders, to preach about Jesus, and to in turn change people's lives, eternal lives. That day, as Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42 tell us, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. That's why we call it Pentecost, the birthday of the church. These men would be changed, absolutely changed forever. They no longer would be hiding in the upper room or someplace else. They would do what Christ told them to do, be fishers of mankind. They were emboldened and received just what they needed to fearlessly share the gospel throughout the world. They experienced something like when Elijah addressed Israel from the Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18:21. Listen to this. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." So I ask you today, how long are you going to waver between two opinions if you believe what this person is saying or what that person is saying? Or maybe you're watching this news or that news. There's one truth. And believe in God rather than what you're hearing from other people. And when I hear those words from Elijah, I can't help. And I hear about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit. I feel personally, and I pray that you will too today, from Joshua 24:15. "But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." The book of Acts of the Apostles can give us insight into the apostles' works and their ministries. And traditions and written words further give us information of the lives of the apostles. Peter went to Caesarea, to Antioch, and more, finally being crucified upside down in the circus of Nero in Rome around 64 AD. Our patron Saint Andrew, Peter's brother, was an apostle to the Greeks. He also was crucified on a cross, but in an X. And that's why when you look at the banner of Saint Andrew's that we have in the back of the church, or if you look at the shield, there's always a big X on it, because that's how Saint Andrew died. John, who wrote the gospel, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, was not martyred. The emperor Diocletian tried to boil him in oil, tried to poison him, but he survived. And then he exiled him to the island of Patmos, where, as God would have it, he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle John. He died around 100 AD. And is buried, it's believed, in Ephesus. The other apostles are all said to have given their lives while spreading the gospel of truth and love about Jesus of Nazareth. My friends, you can't deny the transformation that took place in the lives of the apostles, as well as those present in the upper room on that feast of Shavuot by the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. How else can you explain how these men went from hiding for fear of the Jews to people who truly and passionately brought the truth about Jesus to the world? We are evidence of that today. And so on this day of Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot. Let us be bold to celebrate the Holy Spirit and gratefully worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.